الرحمن الرحیم. برادرز اینڈ سسٹرز ان اسلام، السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. دی ملٹی میڈیا ڈپارٹمنٹ آف مرکزی انجمن خدام القرآن لاہور پاکستان پریزنٹس اے سیریز آف لیکچر بائی ڈاکٹر اسرار احمد، دی فاؤنڈر آف مرکزی انجمن خدام القرآن لاہور اینڈ تنظیم اسلامی، آن دی ٹاپک آف ایمان. ہیئر از دی فرسٹ اسپیچ، ناؤ پلیز لسن.
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا، فصلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى كما ورد في أول سورة البقرة، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الف لام میم، ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين الذين يؤمنون بالغيب ويقيمون الصلاة ومما رزقناهم ينفقون والذين يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك وبالآخرة هم يوقنون أولئك على هدى من ربهم وأولئك هم المفلحون. وقال تبارك وتعالى كما ورد في آخر نفس السورة، آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون كل آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله، وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير. وقال عز وجل كما ورد في بسط السورة، ليس البر أن تولوا وجوهكم قبل المشرق والمغرب ولكن البر من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر والملائكة والكتاب والنبيين. وقال جل وعلا كما ورد في سورة الأنعام، فأي الفريقين أحق بالأمن إن كنتم تعلمون، الذين آمنوا ولم يلبسوا إيمانهم بظلم أولئك لهم الأمن وهم مهتدون، صدق الله العظيم. وعن طلحة بن عبيد الله رضي الله تعالى عنه قال، النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا رأى الهلال يقول، اللهم أهله علينا بالأمن والإيمان والسلامة والإسلام. رواه الإمام الترمذي رحمه الله. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. اللهم ربنا ألهمنا رشدنا وأعذنا من شرور أنفسنا. اللهم ربنا نظر قلوبنا بالإيمان واشرح صدورنا للإسلام ووفقنا لما تحب وترضى، آمين يا رب العالمين. Dear brothers and sisters and sons and daughters in Islam, with the name of Allah, we begin with this series of lectures on the main themes of the Quran. The most basic and the most important theme of the Quran is what is Iman. So I propose to give 4 lectures of 1 hour each on what is Iman. Then inshallah we shall try to understand the converse of Iman and Tawheed, that is Shirk. Then you know this Iman because it is an ideology. It's a Weltanschauung in the German philosophical terminology. It's a worldview. It takes the form of a social order, a whole politico-social economic system that is called the system of Khilafah. So we should try to understand what that Khilafah is and how it can be implemented. Then there are 2 more subjects which are very important and basic, and that is, what is Jihad? What is meant by jihad fi sabilillah? What are the different levels of jihad? And what are the requirements and prerequisites of each level? And finally, we shall try to understand what is nifaq according to the Quran and the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, with the name of Allah, I'm praying Him that He gives me the strength to fulfill what I have decided to do. And I also solicit your help by concentrating your attention and praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives me the ability and the strength to do what I intend to do. So now please, let us start with our discussion regarding Iman. I propose to discuss this issue under 10 headings. And let me give you the list of those headings in the very beginning. Number 1, what is the literal meaning of the word Iman? Number 2, what Iman means as a basic term of Quran? That is to say, what is the technical definition of Iman? Number 3, what is the subject matter of Iman? Number 4, the main articles of Iman or main articles of faith and their relative importance as compared to each other. Number 5, two aspects of Iman, that is the legal Iman and the real Iman. What are the differences between the two? Number 6, the relationship between Iman and Amal, whether these two things are separate entities or they are an organic whole. What is the connection, the relationship between the two, the Iman and the Amal, the faith and, you know, the deeds. Number 7, the solution of the age-old controversy, whether Iman increases as well as decreases, or it neither increases nor decreases. Number 8, the relationship between Iman and Amn, that is, internal tranquility and peace. Number 9, the relationship between Iman and Jihad fi sabilillah. Are they related to each other or not? Is Jihad essential, prerequisite of Iman, or is it included in the very definition of Iman? Lastly, number 10, how to get real Iman and where to get it from? So you must have appreciated that we have to go a long way. This is a list of very important topics. At the same time, you must have appreciated how neglected this issue has been. We have been under a wrong notion that we have Iman. And if you ask a Muslim, what is Iman? In most cases, he will be perplexed as to what to say, especially the non-Arab Muslims. Because at least the Arab Muslims will be able to say what Iman means literally. But you know, the non-Arab Muslims, especially people from the Indo-Pakistan subcontinent, they'll be just, you know, perplexed at this question. And they will say, Iman is Iman, that's all. We can't say anything more regarding Iman. Now, I have given you the list of the 10 most important headings of what Iman is. Because my diagnosis is that actually where we are lacking, the whole Ummah, is this place that we don't have the real Iman. The Iman which reaches conviction. And only the conviction can transform the character and practical attitude of a person. All that we have is a racial creed. We profess to believe in certain things. And that is also only because we were born of certain parents, because they believed in certain things. So actually, our Iman at the present time is a racial creed. It's not a conviction with us. And that is why, you know, the condition of the Ummah, because the Quran says at one place, أَنْتُمُ الْعَلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. O Muslims, لَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. Don't have any fear. Don't be anxious. Don't have anxiety. You will remain supreme if you are real moments. أَنْتُمُ الْعَلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. أَعْلَوْن is plural of A'la. A'la is the one who is supreme, who is above all. Subhana Rabbiyal A'la. We use this word in our sadda, in our prostration. So A'laun is the plural of A'la. Antumul A'laun in kuntum mu'minin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you will be supreme, you will dominate the earth if you are real mu'min. and we are not dominating. We are being dominated. We have been put to extreme humiliation. We have no honor in this world. So actually, this proves, and this is an ample proof for that we don't have the real iman. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot tell a lie. Ma'az Allah, whatever He has said is true. Antum al-alon, antum tumonumin. And we are not alon. Actually, we are, the humiliated ones. So what does it mean? That we don't have the real iman. So now, I start with the first discussion as to what is the essential meaning, literal meaning of the word iman. First of all, let me make a point. The Arabic language is very mathematical language. And the 99.9 recurrent percent words of this language are derived from a three-lettered root. A very small number of the words, they come from a four-lettered root. A few are from five-lettered. But mostly, as I told you, 99.9% words, they are derived from a three-lettered root. And from that three-lettered root, so many words can be formed and framed at different patterns, which they call in Arabic the awzan. So, but every word is connected literally and in meanings to the basic root from which it is derived. The most simple example of that is rain. And even those who don't know Arabic, they can frame so many words which are derived from this word, this three-lettered root of ilm. You know the word alim, who has knowledge, who has ilm. Ma'loom, the thing which is in the knowledge of somebody, which is known by the people, it is ma'loom. Then we have allama, the most knowledgeable person. Then we have mu'allim, who teaches knowledge to others. Then it is muta'allim, who is getting knowledge, who is trying to get knowledge. Istilam, to get information. So many words. Ta'lim, to educate others. Ta'allum, to get knowledge for your own self. Istilam, to ask others to give you some knowledge. So all these words, they are derived from the same word, same three-letter root, ilm. And the connection remains there between all these words and the root from which it has been derived. The best, simile is that of a tree. And Quran has given this simile. مَسَلُ كَلِمَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ كَشَجَرَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ أَصْلُهَا ثَابِتٌ وَفَرْعُهَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. Just visualize and imagine a tree which has its roots fixed and firm in the soil. Then there is a trunk, then there are branches and sub-branches, then there are leaves, and the branches are very high and they are very broad. So actually this is the condition of this Arabic language. Every word being derived from a three-letter root. But from that there are branchings. So many words can be derived, and they are so many in number. Now let us see, what is the root of iman? This word has been derived from Amn. And we know what is Amn. And all the Muslims from the Indo-Pak subcontinent, they also know what is Amn. Amn is a condition in which there is no fear, there is no anxiety, no frustration, no grief, no sorrow. This is Amn. And let me make another point here. It's very peculiar to our religion, and it is very peculiar to the Quran, that the most basic terms, both of them, Iman, Islam, these are the very basic terms of our religion, Iman and Islam. And the meanings of the two words are the same. Both have a connection with peace. We must say it out, and we must bring it to the knowledge of our youth, because there is propaganda against the Muslims. Muslims are terrorists. And we can reply, how can a Muslim be a terrorist? Maybe certain, misguided people take to that resort, go that way. But a Muslim can never be a terrorist. Why? Because the basic teachings of the Quran, the Book of Allah, they are based on these two terms, Iman, Islam. Iman derived from Amn. Islam derived from Salama. And you know Salama, Salamati in Urdu, what does it mean? It is the security, it is the outer peace. So actually Iman is the inner tranquility, inner peace of a person, inner tranquility of a person. And what is Islam? It's the outward expression, outward manifestation of that inner peace. If somebody is in peace with himself, then he will be at peace with his society also. But if there are conflicts, there are frustrations within the personality of a person, his behavior will become negative and he will be doing mischief to others also. So actually these two things are the two aspects of the same phenomenon. They are the two sides of the same picture. Iman within and Islam in your external attitude, in your behavior, is the practical manifestation of Iman. I have discussed these things, you know, in a very small pamphlet of mine. That is titled, and it is present in English also. It is also in Urdu. Quran or Amd-e-Alam, that is the title of that pamphlet in Urdu. Quran and the World Peace is the title of the pamphlet in English. And I have discussed these things. What is Iman, what is Islam? So actually this is a very important point and I have stressed it in the very beginning. I am going to discuss what is the relationship between Iman and Islam and we shall see it in detail and in depth. But in the very beginning I decided to make this point. And it should be brought home to all Muslims. And it should be taught to our youth. That our basic terminology, the two most basic and fundamental terms of our religion, they are Iman, derived from Amn. Islam, from Salama. Salamati in Urdu we can call it. So, it is actually, as I said, both are one. Two aspects of the same phenomenon. Two sides of the same picture. Iman within, Amn within. Islam in our external manifestation and attitude, in our social behavior. Now, what is the meaning of this root according to the Quran? Let us now turn to Quran. Quran says at many places, لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. For example, in Surah Yunus, عليه الصلاة والسلام, أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. So actually, this is the definition of Amr. If a man is safe from fear, and number two, from anxiety, and grief, and sorrow, what does it mean? He has the Amr, the inner peace and the inner tranquility. Now, in Arabic language, أَمِنَ يَعْمَنُ أَمْنًا. This means to be in peace yourself. Amina ya'manu amnan wa amanatan. And the ismul fa'il from this is aminun. Aminun means a person who is in amn, who is in peace. Latadkhulunna al-masjid al-harama insha'Allah aminina muhalliqina ru'usakum wa muqassirina la takhafun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised the Muslims that you will enter the Masjid al-Haram, the sacred mosque at Makkah, and in a condition that there will be no fear for you, you will be in Amn, Aminina. So Aminun means a person who is in Amn. Then Amana yuminu imanan. This is from Babul Ifal. This means to give Iman, to give Amn to others, to give peace to others. And the Ismul Fa'il here is Mu'minun. And you must have recalled that one of the beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Mu'min. As we have it in the last but one ayah of Surah Al-Hashr. هُوَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ الْمَلِكُ الْقُدُّوسُ السَّلَامُ الْمُؤْمِنُ الْمُهَيْمِنُ الْعَزِيزُ الْجَبَّارُ الْمُتَكَبِّرُ. So there are two names included. This is a very peculiar ayah. There's no example in the whole of Quran. Nine names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are included in one ayah. هُوَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ Allah, Al-Malik, Al-Quddus, Al-Salam, Al-Mu'min, Al-Muhaymin, Al-Aziz, Al-Jabbar, Al-Mutakabbir. Nine names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala included and mentioned in one ayah. Here again you find the two names are As-Salam, Al-Mu'min. As-Salam is from the same root from which Islam is derived. And Al-Mu'min is from the same root from which Iman is derived. So here again you find both words, Islam and Iman, together. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is As-Salam. He is the peace. And He is Al-Mumin. He is the only person who can give you real peace in your heart. Who can give you real tranquility, satisfaction in your heart. So this is Amana Yudhana Imanan. Now you add one thing more, and our discussion on the literal meaning of Iman will be complete. In every language we have this phenomenon, if you add certain preposition to a verb, the meanings change. The most simple example in English is, everybody knows what to give means. To give, it has certain meanings and connotation. Now you add to give up, what does it mean? The world of difference. To give in, what does it mean? Absolutely new meanings. So to give, compare it to give in, again compare it to give up. Same is the case in Arabic. But in English we find there remains no connection between the meanings of to give and to give in, and to give up. But in Arabic, after even you add prepositions, and that will result in addition of additional meaning to that. But the connection with the root will remain intact. It will not be severed or broken. So, amana, if you add the word, and it is the harf, harf jar, ba, or lam, amana be, amana le, amana lahu, amana bihi, what does it mean? To believe in someone. To accept the claim which someone is making. This is amana be, amana le. Suppose a person comes and he brings you news. Well, such and such incident has taken place just now. And you accept. This is amantum bihi, amantum lahu. You had faith in him and you have accepted the news that he brought as true. And in the same way someone comes to you and he makes a claim. For example, well, I am a very experienced physician, I can treat you. And you take him on his words, and you believe in him, and you hand yourself up to him, over to him. You know, because when somebody is ready to get a treatment from a doctor or a physician, it is as if he has handed over himself to him. Now he will prescribe, and whatever he prescribes, you will take, because you have faith in him. But he has the knowledge, he has the expertise to advise you what to take. So actually, if you accept the claim of a person, or you accept the news that he has brought, so for that, this is amana be or amana le. Now, what is the connection between the two? Because if somebody comes and says and tells you something, and you accept it, it's peace, amun, no conflict, no argument. And if you say no, you are telling a lie, an argument starts. Maybe physical scuffle also begins. It's just possible. He says, no, what I am saying it is true. And you say, no, what you are telling is a lie. So there is, you know, now amun is finished. Now there is an argument, there is a conflict, and it can go to any extent. In the same way, somebody comes and says, and makes some claim about himself, you accept him. Okay, you accept your claim. So there is peace, you have given him peace. But if you contradict his claim, no, it's not so. We don't accept you as such. So there is an argument, there is a conflict, and again, let me say, this conflict can go to any extent, to a physical scuffle even. So the connection remains here. Amana bihi, they have faith in him, they believed in him. They accepted his claim. So this much should suffice regarding the literal discussion on the meaning of the word Iman. Derived from the three-lettered root, Aman. Amina yamanu amman, to be in peace yourself. Amana yuminu imanam, to give peace to someone else. Amana de, amana le, to believe in someone and to accept his claim. Now we go to the second heading of our discussion. What is the technical definition of Iman? What this means as a term? And here again let me give you a basic principle. Because you know, Quran was revealed in Arabic language. So all its basic terminology has been derived from Arabic language. But Quran has picked and chosen words from the Arabic language and then added to those words additional meanings to make them the terms. As you know, in every science, in every field of knowledge, there is a peculiar terminology. You must be familiar with the terminology. If you are to study physics, you must know the basic terminology which are used in this science. If you are going to study chemistry, you must know the basic terminology of this science. In the same way, every science, whether it is political science, social sciences, or physical sciences, everything has its own peculiar terminology. So Quran has also its own peculiar terminology. But this terminology is based on the words that Quran picked and chose from the vocabulary of the Arabic language, which was existing before Quran was revealed. So now Iman, which has a literal meaning, and Iman as a term, as a basic terminology of the Quran, it has a specific meaning. Now what is it? Al-Imanu تصدیق بما جاء به النبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم. Iman technically means to believe in the prophets of Allah, to accept their claim that they are prophets of Allah. Whatever they are saying is not from their own minds, their own thinking, their own logic. It is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was revealed to them. So if you are accepting their claim of prophethood or messengerhood of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and on that basis you accept whatever they are telling you, it is Iman. تَصْدِيقُ بِمَا جَاءَ بِهِ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And for us, the most important is the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Because, you know, the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that became complete in the messengerhood of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, in the prophethood of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. It became complete in the Quran. الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. To have faith in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to believe in him and to accept whatever he says, is the technical meaning of Iman. And let me quote here Allama Ibn Hajar Asqalani rahimahullah. He has defined it. Al-Imanu lughatan at-tasdeeq. Literally speaking, Iman is tasdeeq, to believe in someone. Wa shara'an, and in our shara', according to our, you know, basic terminology of our deen, tasdeequr rasul bima ja'a bihi al-rabbihi. It is, you know, to accept and believe in the messenger of Allah, in whatever he is saying from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa hadha al-qadr muttafaqun alayh. And this definition is agreed upon by all the Muslims. There is no controversy, no difference of opinion regarding this definition of Iman. Now, if we analyze further, whatever the prophets brought, it can be divided into two parts. First of all, the knowledge of some metaphysical truths, metaphysical realities of this universe. And number two, practical guidance. Do this, don't do this. This is halal, this is haram. You can eat this thing and not this thing. You can drink this thing, but not this thing. You can go this way, but not that way. You can have the satisfaction of your sexual urge under these rules, but not beyond them. So this is actually the practical guidance that they have brought. So we can divide what the prophets brought to us. It can be divided into two. The knowledge of metaphysical realities of this universe. I will enumerate them later on. And number two, the practical guidance, the do's and don'ts, which we call the awamir and nawahi. These are the ahkam al-sharia. These are the rules of the sharia, which you have to follow themselves. But now the term Iman is reserved for the first type of the teachings of the Prophet. This Iman, although technically, it includes, you know, everything that was brought by the prophets. But it is reserved in use, in usage, for the knowledge of the metaphysical realities and truths which the prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam, they brought. And again, another point. There have been differences between the practical guidance and the sharia of different prophets of Allah, different messengers of Allah. As you know, the Sharia of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, there are minor differences. The form of prayer that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed for us, 5 prayers a day, and the form, you know, in every rakah, the sequence of the events, that is different from the prayer that was prescribed for the former ummah. In the same way, we know the different rules of psalm, fasting. The rules for the former ummah were different, and the rules for this ummah are different. They had no concept of suhi, suhoor, to eat during the night. Once they went to sleep, their psalm, their fasting began. But here in our Sharia, there is emphasis. Tasahharu fa'inna fi sahur baraka. Must eat something before dawn, you know, because in this eating and drinking before dawn, there is baraka. So there is a fundamental difference between the rules of Sharia, Sharia of Moses, alayhi salatu wasalam, and Sharia of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So regarding the practical guidance, there have been differences, but regarding the metaphysical truths, there has been no difference whatsoever, which was revealed by these prophets. That is to say, the subject matter of Iman has been the same, although the practical guidance has been changing. Now we come to the third subject. What is the subject matter of Iman? And this is important as well as interesting. And I have to make a few preliminary points first. Number one, there are 2 types of human beings. There have always been 2 types of human beings. There are 2 types of human beings. There will always be 2 types of human beings. Most of the people, most of the humans, they are followers. In whichever society they are born, they accept the norms of that society. They don't question them. Why do we believe in this? They accept whatever their parents believe. And they start, you know, in the journey of their life. They don't question. How do you believe it? And why do you believe it? And why should I accept anything only because you believe in those things? I must know the truth for myself. Actually, most of the people, here again I am using the same expression, 99.9 recurrent percent of people in this world have always been, are today, and will ever be followers. They follow. They don't question. They don't criticize. They don't demand arguments. But there have always been, and will always be, although in minority, a microscopic minority, some people who question, why should I believe this? How come? How do you believe these things? So these people, you know, we may call them, you know, the intellectuals, although they are a microscopic minority. Actually, they are the pacemakers. They strive to get the truth for themselves, to have the knowledge for themselves. They make research. Then they argue. They make a comparative study. Then whatever they accept, it is usually followed by others. Let me give you 2 examples. Rather 3 examples. And let me start from the East. Imagine, you know, who was Siddhartha Gautama Buddha, a prince, and living in a palace, brought up in a palace. He was the would-be king of that kingdom. That was quite a big kingdom. But that was a person of that type. He started thinking, what do you believe? Is it correct? Especially, why is there suffering in this world? He saw a blind man. He was born blind. What was his fault? Why he was born blind? And he saw, you know, an infant dying. And the parents standing by the side of that infant. Can't do anything. They know our beloved child is going, but they can't do anything. All this suffering, can there be any salvation? Can man be saved from this suffering? So that was the starting point of his inquiry into the reality and truth. What are the basic truths of this universe? So that was the reason why he left his palace. At the prime of his youth, he was 30 years old, married, you know, left wife sleeping. And an infant son was also sleeping by the side of the mother. All the things, you know, which your person loves in this world. The comforts and luxuries of the palace, the young wife, and now an infant son also. Left everything, went out into the wilderness. This is the word of the Bible, a cry from the wilderness. It is used for Hazrat Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam. So he went into wilderness. And how many years? For about 40 years, he kept roaming about. To this rishi, and to this muni, and to this learned person, and to this person. Now I don't know exactly the conclusions which he reached. And we can't say, because there are different sects of the Buddhists. And all of them, you know, ascribe different things to Buddha. And because he belongs to an era before Christ, so it's very difficult. And that his teachings are, you know, preserved. So I only wanted to give an example. There have been people who want to know the things for themselves, to have a direct knowledge of the basic truths of this universe. And they can sacrifice everything for them. The comforts of a palace, the luxuries of a palace, the would-be, the future, that he would be the king or the ruler of that kingdom. But he gave up everything to have the knowledge of the reality. Now let me give to the West. It's a well-known fact, you must be knowing. What happened to Socrates, Socrates? He was a thinker, a philosopher. He didn't accept what the society believed. He thought himself, he pondered over those things himself. He argued with himself. Then he reached certain conclusions. And then he started preaching. This is what I believe. To me, it appears it is like that. Not according to what you believe. So there was, you know, a controversy in the society. And then the society reacted. He was, you know, he had to appear in a court. And the verdict of the court was, we can allow you to believe in anything you like, but we can't allow you to preach. We can't give you the freedom to challenge our beliefs and our, you know, ideas. You can keep your ideas to yourself. You have to keep your mouth shut if you want to live. And if you can't keep your mouth shut, then this is the cup of the poison. You have to take it here and now. And you know what was the decision? He said, I can't live without saying what I believe, without preaching to others the knowledge that has come to me. I can't live. Life is meaningless. So I prefer to take this cup of poison. He took it there and then. Right? Now let me come to the third example, and this is from the Middle East. Who was Salman Farsi? Allah Ta'ala. He was born in Iran, and the people worshipped fire. And he was born in the house of the priest, just like Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He was born to Azar. And Azar, you know, he was a priest. He used to make idols. The same was the case here. The custodian of a place of worship. Hazrat Salman Allah Ta'ala was born to him. But then he said to himself, it's ridiculous. We burn this fire, we add fuel to it, we light this fire. If we don't add fuel to it, it can't continue burning. And then we stand, you know, folded hands before this fire. And you ask the blessings from this fire. It's ridiculous. I'm not ready to accept it. What was the fate? He had to leave his home and heart, just as the father of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam said to him, Araghibun anta an alihati ya Ibrahim? La illam tantahi larjumannaka wahjurni maliya. This is in Surah Maryam alayhi salam. Are you leaving my gods? The gods whom I worship? You don't want to worship them? No, I will stone you to death if you, you know, don't change your attitude. Or you have to leave this house. Go away from my sight. The same fate happened and occurred to Hazrat Salman رضي الله تعالى عنه. He left his home and heart, even his country, just as Ibrahim, you know, migrated from Iraq to Syria. He had to migrate again from Iran to Syria. What a similarity between the life of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and Hazrat Salman from Iran, Salman al-Farsi رضي الله تعالى عنه. He also migrated to Syria. That was the seat of learning. He became Christian, and Christianity was the deen of Islam of that day. Because before the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was the era of the prophethood and messengerhood of Hazrat Masih alayhi salatu wasalam. So he became a Muslim, so to say. So he accepted Christianity. And he was under the training and teaching of so many rahibs, knowledgeable persons, Christians. But you know, the last one with whom he was getting knowledge, when he was on his deathbed, Salman said to him, "Well, my thirst of knowledge has not been quenched up till now. Now you are also dying. Where do I go after you?" And then that rahib, you know, he said, "My knowledge tells me that the time of the appearance of the last prophet has come near. And he will appear towards the south, in the lands of the Daesh. So go there, try your luck. If you are sincere, maybe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes you to him, and your thirst for guidance and knowledge is quenched." So after that rahib died, Hazrat Salman, you know, he started his journey with a caravan towards the Arabian Peninsula, the land of the Dates. But you know that caravan was looted, attacked by robbers. Salman was taken a prisoner, and what did the prisoner mean at that time? A slave. He was sold, but his purchaser was a Jew of Medina. So he reached Medina anyhow. There he heard that someone at Makkah had made a claim. He has made a claim that he is a prophet. But now he is tied in the chains of slavery. He can't go. He can't move. He is a slave now. So he kept waiting. And I do say these words about Salman رضي الله تعالى عنه. The well came over to the thirsty in the case of Salman. Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم migrated to Medina. And thus you know, the desire of Hazrat Salman was fulfilled. I can't go into further details. They are very interesting incidents. How he approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The question that he asked, he had an identity told to him that this will be the identity of that Prophet. And he, you know, he fulfilled and he satisfied himself that he is really the person to whom he had referred. So these are the three examples of those persons who don't accept things, you know, only because people believe in them, only because their parents believed in them. They question something, they criticize them, and then they want to know the truth for themselves. And they are ready to sacrifice everything for that cause. Everything which is, you know, loved by people. But they can sacrifice all those things for the sake of gaining the truth, the knowledge of the truth. Now, let me make another point here. These people, such people, whatever truth comes to them, then they preach. And now the followers follow them. Mostly not in their lifetime. But after them, you know, all the people in the world, how many people are Buddhists? At least they claim to follow Buddha. How many people, you know, all these philosophies of the West, the Greek philosophy, the realism and the idealism, they are all branches of the philosophy that were initiated by Socrates. Because Plato was a disciple of Socrates. Then Aristotle, Aristoteles, he was a disciple of Plato, Aflatun. And there are only two branches of philosophy. Either realism, which starts with Aristotle, or idealism, which starts from Plato, Aflatun. So all the Greek philosophy, All the Greek philosophers later on followed Socrates. But what happened to Socrates himself in his lifetime, I've told you. Same is the case of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, I have told you that after the 10 years' hardest labor, not more than 150 persons were there with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the 10th year after the beginning of Wahy. But how many believe in him now? So actually these are the people, you may call them the pace setters, the pacemakers. They have set the channels on which then humanity is spreading and going. So they are the people who set channels of thought, lines of thought, and then the people, generally they follow those lines and they follow in the footsteps of these people. Now, let me come to the questions. What are the basic questions to which these people, the thinkers, the sages, the philosophers, they have been addressing, they have been grappling with? What are those questions? Number one, what is this universe? Has it been here in existence from ever and will continue to exist forever, or it has a beginning and an end? If it has a beginning and an end, then there must be some creator. Who is that creator? How can we know that creator? What are the attributes of that creator? We must know for ourselves. Can we have any contact with that creator? Can we approach him? Then number two, who are we? Are we just like animals? Or is there any qualitative difference between us and the animals? We find so many things common between us and animals. The animals have to eat, feed themselves, to preserve themselves. Preservation of the self. We also need food. Animals required rest. We also require rest. Animals sleep. We also sleep. Animals have sexual desire for the preservation of their species. We also have a sexual desire. So many things are common between animals and us. But are we only quantitatively different from animals? Or is there any basic and qualitative difference between us and the animals? Number one. Then what about our life? Is our life only this period of our existence here, from our birth till death, the 30, 40, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years? You can add to it, according to your knowledge, another 9 months that we passed in the womb of our mothers. So is that the only existence of ours? This is life. Was there no existence before coming to this world? Before our birth? Or before our conception in the womb of our mother? And in the same way, will there be our existence after death also? Is there any form of existence beyond death? Or death is the end? Is that the end of our existence? Or is there any life after death? Or is there any existence to continue after death also? Then, what is evil? What is good? Are these ethical values, moral values, are they real? Or just apparent? As there is a saying in English language, nothing is good or bad, only thinking makes it so. Is it correct? Or the good is good, and the evil is evil. Are these permanent values or not? You must be knowing that according to the Marxist philosophy, there are no permanent ethical values. With the changing of the economic conditions of the society, the values change. There are no permanent ethical moral values. Is it so? Is it correct? Then if there are permanent ethical values, why should we observe those values? Supposing I know that to tell the truth is good, to tell a lie is bad. But why should I tell the truth when I see there is danger in telling the truth? Maybe I'm killed. Maybe I am fine because I have told the truth. Why not to escape the dangers by telling a lie? What's the motivating force? What's the motive that will make me tell a truth? Just as you know, I mentioned about Socrates. By saying out the truth, he had to punish himself. So to say, he committed suicide. He could live if he accepted the judgment of the court. You can keep your thoughts to you. You are free to believe whatever you like, but you can't teach them. He didn't accept it. So what is the force, motivating force, that will bind us to the ethical values, to the moral values? So these are the questions. What is knowledge? We know that we have certain sense organs, and we gather some information through these sense organs. We can see, we can hear. Then we know that we have some faculty over here, you know, of inferring. We infer from our sense data. The data is fed, just, you know, as the data is fed in a computer. You know, we have a computer here. And you feed the data, and then data is processed by this computer. And we reach a conclusion. And now those conclusions are stored in the memory of this computer. This much we know. But is that all? Or there is any additional source of knowledge? Can we get knowledge through any other source? You know, all these questions you might be knowing and you might have appreciated. These are the basic questions of philosophy, of different disciplines of philosophy. You know, this philosophy has been divided into so many branches. Otherwise, sometime before, philosophy included metaphysics. It included ethics. It included psychology. It included epistemology. All these are the branches of philosophy. And the questions which are enumerated, they relate to different branches of philosophy. What is the nature of existence? This is metaphysics. What is the nature of human mind? What are the motives? This is psychology. What are the sources of knowledge? How do we get knowledge? This is epistemology. Whether there are permanent ethical values or not, or what are the motivating forces to be moral in your attitude, to have a moral attitude, and to, you know, to act according to the ethical values. This is ethics. So these are the different branches, different disciplines of the same subject which we call philosophy. Now, another point. There has been answers to these questions, but the sources have been different. On the one side, we find philosophers, thinkers, sages. You can mention Confucius, Tao, Gautam Buddha, Mahavir. You can, you know, say Socrates, Plato, all these people, they are philosophers. They thought about these problems. They reached certain conclusions. Then they arranged those ideas into a logical system, and that is called, this is the philosophy of Plato. This is the philosophy of Aristotle. This is the philosophy of Confucius. So these people, they say that we have thought upon these questions, and our mind, our intellect, our logic tells us that these are the answers to these questions. This we call philosophy. But no philosopher till this date has claimed that it is 100% true what I am saying. No philosopher up till this date. Let me mention here Allama Iqbal, the biggest poet philosopher of Islam the 20th century has produced. And you must have heard the name of his book, Reconstruction of Religious Thought in Islam. Though in the preface to that book he says, I don't claim that whatever I have said in this book is 100% correct. We should maintain an attitude of learning and thinking and adding to our knowledge. And maybe that as time passes, better ideas, more sound ideas are given by other people. This is the humility that he shows. And this is the case with every philosopher. No philosopher has up till this date claimed that whatever I have said or I am saying is 100% true. But the other source of answers to these questions has been that certain people claimed that we have a certain, a peculiar, exclusive source of knowledge which has come to us. It is not with you. The humanity at large has not been blessed with their source of knowledge. It is Wahi from the creator of this universe. And we know for sure that these are the answers to these questions. And they are 100% correct. This is the claim of those persons whom we call prophets. A very long chain of prophets. Prophets of the Old Testament. And those before, you know, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam. It's a very big chain. And though all these prophets gave answers to these questions, I shall, you know, discuss in detail what were the answers. And actually the collective name of those answers is Iman. But here I want to make the point that these prophets claimed that we have known these answers to all these questions through a special source of knowledge which has not been given to all the human beings. And we claim that this is 100% true. There can be no doubt about it. That is why we find that the Quran, you know, Suratul Baqarah starts with a claim, very big claim, very loud claim. Alif Lam Mim, Zalika al-Kitabu la rayba fi. No doubt about it. This is the truth. This is 100% truth. There's nothing false in it. Nothing, no doubt about it. And I'll give you in the next session, inshallah, what Hazrat Ibrahim said to his father. That is the most beautiful expression of the claim the prophets made. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات.
Dear brothers and sisters, please note our contact for audio and video speeches of Dr. Sar Ahmad. Maktaba Khuddam al-Quran, Quran Academy, 36 K Model Town, Lahore, Pakistan. Phone 9242 586 9501 586 9502 and 586 9503. Our fax is 583-4000. You can send your emails on info@tanzeem.org. May Allah bless us with the understanding of Islam and give us the courage to act upon it. Ameen.